Ephesians chapter 4. And this afternoon we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. So let me read those and then we'll put them back into the context. Starting verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The passage starts out in verse 12 with, for thee, it's for this purpose, and it goes back to the teaching gifts. And we looked last week just at, he gave some pastors teachers. We looked at the role of the pastor teacher, and the reason we focused on that is because as far as the one that would be most pertinent for us, that it's on a day-to-day with this church body, that would be it. But I just want to, before we make our comments on this, is to back up to verse 7 and just remind you that everything that we're going to read about all the way down to verse 16 is really just commentary on verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unto every one of us. That means if you're a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are here this afternoon, unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure, or according to what Christ has dealt out to you as far as your gifts or the gift that you've been given. Then after that, he'll talk about where the gift comes from. It comes from the ascended Christ. And then he zeroes in on the leadership and on the teaching gifts, verse 11. And then in verse 12, he gives us the reason, the purpose. Why is it that the ascended Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers? Why is it that you have pastors, teachers here? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints. Okay? For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so I want to look this afternoon at just the reality that God has, Jesus Christ has, equipped the church for ministry. Okay, the church is not just equipped, but you are being equipped for ministry. Now, sometimes we can use the word ministry and have a hard time getting around a wooden idea of what that means. And so we could also say it this way: the church is equipped and being equipped for Christian service. Okay, Christian service toward one another. Christian service in building up the body. Christian service in proclaiming the gospel. Christian service in being a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And as we look at what we're looking at this afternoon, just to kind of give you my train of thought on this, we're kind of going, taking one step at a time. So, as far as through this passage in Ephesians. So we know that he's given gifts, and he's given that through the ascended Christ. And then we know some of the teaching gifts, the leadership gifts of the church. Now we're looking at why he gave those gifts, and then we're looking at the goal of how all those gifts work together, and that'll be next week probably. So as Brother Isaac was saying this morning, as he opened up and said that he would probably be finished with 1 John by the end of the year, I was thinking, I'll probably be finished with Ephesians maybe in a year and a half. So if you're looking for the same speed, you're not going to get it. And I want to take it step by step, but just because that's the way my mind works, okay? And I think it's important that we look at these things. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Equipping the church for ministry or for Christian service. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him, that's his disciples, and he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Okay, several things we could get out of that passage. The one thing that I just want to make sure that we point out is that whenever we read and any of these accounts in the gospel where Jesus brings this up, you can't escape this reality. Service is a necessity if you're going to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? I am one among you who serves, Jesus would say in another gospel in the same passage, okay? I did not come to be served, but to serve. Would you be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Would you be the chiefest? Then be the servant. Then be one who ministers or serves among your brethren. Now, look in verse 16, really verses 15 and 16. Speaking truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's a lot in there, but I read those just to make this point, that one of the functions is that the body is growing up into him in all things. What does that mean? That means that the body is looking more and more like the head. Does that make sense? You're looking more and more like Jesus Christ. You're growing into him, right? We are his body. So when we look at a section like this, I don't think we can overstate the reality that one of the functions and one of the goals for coming together as a church body, for sitting under the sound of preaching and teaching and being pastored, is to equip you for service, okay? Because you're being conformed to his image, the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of these words and we'll just kind of make our way down the text. By the way, let me say this, and I don't want to get off on this, but just as a side note, anytime we're thinking about a conversation about what the true church looks like, Ephesians 4 has to have a place at the table, okay? The true church looks like converted, Holy Spirit-filled believers who are gathered together and have been given the gift of a pastor, teacher, and who are growing up into Christ because they are growing in love and service toward one another. Okay, that's the plain language picture that we have here in Ephesians chapter 4. And that's big. That's big. That's unmistakable, but it's big. So he gave some pastors, teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting, it just means to equip for service, to provide necessary equipment for the work of ministering to one another. to strengthen, to train, to instruct, and we could go on and give more words, but you get the idea. There are some other translations that translate this for the equipping of the saints. Okay, so you are being equipped, or the goal is that you're being equipped as you are taught and as you are pastored. Now, let's look at a few ways that the word there is used. Look in Matthew chapter 4. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them." The word mending there is the same word that we have in the passage in Ephesians of for perfecting. So perfecting and mending is the same Greek word, okay? What were they doing? Well, they were preparing their nets, right? They were preparing. They may have been doing some repairs on them. They may have just been cleaning them out. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but we know that they were preparing those nets for a particular function. They were going to catch fish, right? Well, that's the same thing that God is using your pastors, and then hopefully, whenever we get down here, we'll see the edifying of one another. But hopefully, that's what God is using the ministry of this church for in your life, to help prepare you. Now, look in Hebrews 11, verse 3. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." I just want that much. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." The word framed here is our same word for being perfected, okay? And so the idea here is he's giving shape to, he's giving order to, that you're framing something. And so there are times maybe where we can have the wrong idea about what it means to have a gift and effectively use a gift. So I think we said this a couple of weeks ago, but just because you've been given a gift doesn't mean you know how to use it, okay? Or it doesn't mean that you can use it to the best of your ability the first time you give it a shot. And so one of the things, hopefully, as you're sitting under preaching and teaching and being pastored, one of the things is that hopefully you're beginning to take shape. Your mind of ministry or service is beginning to take shape, and hopefully you're able to serve in a particular area, whether that be just indirectly sitting under the sound of the word or coming up and asking and getting some direct teaching on that. But that's the word for perfecting, giving shape to, preparing. And then Galatians 6:1, we find the same word. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." The word for restore there would be the same as perfected, okay? So the restoration, bringing them back, restoring to a particular state or a particular, I don't know if status is the right word, but state would be the best thing I can think of right now. So you can see this idea of the perfecting of the saints is not a, you know, one sermon and you're there. It's not even, you know, two sermons or a series of sermons and you're there. How often do you think that James and John had to mend their nets? You know, fairly often, right? And so if you want to take that word picture, the church, as we come together as a church, we're nets that are being mended. And we're going to need to be mended again and again and again and again and again and again. You will never get to the place, and as pastors, we'll never get to the place to where we're just solitary, independent of anybody and everybody, but you'll never get to the place to where you're just, I'm past that, I'm above that. I don't need the church anymore. I don't need pastors anymore. I don't need the preaching of the word anymore. And the reason is not because we're so great. The reason is because God intended for you to grow in a certain type of environment, and this is it. So I thought this was a helpful comment on that. And so the thought behind the word being perfected is that of making something fully ready, perfectly equipping someone, fully preparing something. The proper use of the gift is to bring the body of Christ to its full potential. Have you ever thought about yourself in that role? That you, and I don't mean this as a way to shame you into doing something or guilt you into doing something. I just mean, have you ever thought that you have a gift and that that gift is necessary for this body to come to full maturity? That's what the text says, right? We are, every joint is supplying, and we'll get to that next time, but that's everybody. It's a big responsibility to be part of the Church of God, isn't it? Again, we said this before, but it's a whole lot more than, you know, meet, eat, and retreat, right? There are things that go on here. There are lives that are changed here. And as I say that, I don't want to come off with any of this stuff as if I'm saying none of this stuff is going on here. I'm thankful that as I'm reading through Ephesians, as I'm studying through this, I see this going on here. But brothers and sisters, we need to grow, right? We need to grow in this. And that's what we're called to. The other part is, this is going on here, but there's also a younger generation who's getting ready to find your place in the body. And I want you to know, you have a place in the body. All believers do. And it's not a sidelined place. And it's not a place of silence or wait until I'm, you know, 35, 40, 50 before I really do anything. You've been given a gift by the ascended Christ for the building up of his body. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that is both a glorious reality and a horrifying reality at the same time, isn't it? Me? What's even worse than that? You? Yeah, that's it. That's right. That's the reality. That's the reality. Look in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This is Paul as a pastor to the Thessalonians, and he said, one of the things that motivated us as we were praying was that we might see you and that we might perfect or equip or build up that which is lacking in your faith. Again, the picture there is that they're being perfected, they're being strengthened, trained, instructed. We need that, don't we? We need that. We never get to a point to where we don't need that. And as we think about it as I said last week, when we think about shepherding, it's not necessarily that you're banking on, or the hope is that Lewis and Isaac know what they're doing, but it's that Christ is shepherding you through us in his sovereignty. That we're part of that. We're under shepherds, but yeah, you know, we're part of that. And that we are being shepherded as well. It's that relationship of being cared for. It's being cared for. It's hard to let someone care for you, isn't it? It is. I don't care who you are. It takes humility to let someone care for you. To enter into a relationship where you are the one being cared for, not the one doing the caring. And yet that's the relationship that we're called to as it relates to Christ, and then as pastors care for their flocks. Look in 1 Peter 5. Peter is finishing up his letter here. In verse 10, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you." The word there is the same. The prayer is that you would, after your suffering, or that they would, after their suffering, that God would equip them, that God would strengthen them. And then we have some words here that are pretty similar to what we're going to look at in Ephesians. That you would be established, that you would be settled. So, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, in the original language, it's not the work of the ministry, it's the work of ministry. Okay? The work of ministry, Christian service. Same word that we use for deacon, okay? Someone who serves, someone who ministers. Next clause here, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So why is it that God gave these teaching gifts? I don't want to beat a dead horse, but I do want you to get it. For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of your ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Unto him be glory in the church, right? It's about his glory. It's about his body. It's about his gifts that he's given us to bring him glory. Right? That's the picture here. The edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, there are ways in which this is wonderful. I mean, when you think about gifts and commands like, you know, encourage one another, right? Exhort one another, kinds of things. There are ways where this can be comfort one another. But then there are also ways where this can be, you know, not so comfortable, right? Whenever it comes to rebuking one another, or even bringing or confessing one to another. All that falls into this section that we're in right now. The building up of, the edifying of. Look in Romans 15, verse 14. "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, it's the work of the ministry. This is what Paul says about the brethren at Rome. This is what Paul says about the saints at Rome here. And that is that he is persuaded that they're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Where does the goodness and the knowledge come from that Paul's talking about? Well, they're coming straight from being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? That goodness, that knowledge, and the reason I bring that up is not to to bring back or run a rabbit trail doctrinally, but it's just to make the point. Paul's not saying, "I'm fully persuaded that you are a special class of Christians and that you're the good ones and you're the ones that know a lot, and so I'm going to let you in on this. I think you can do it." No. "I'm fully persuaded because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is producing fruit, and you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another." Admonish one another. What does that mean, to admonish one another? Well, it means to lovingly confront one another. It means to minister to one another. Now, here's where we get into this kind of territory, and that's the uncomfortable part of Ephesians 4. Because how many people wake up in the morning hoping they get to lovingly confront somebody? It may be that you do, and there are other people that wake up in the morning and hope that you don't find them first. What's the biblical picture of this kind of ministry to where we love one another? We are obviously going to be close to one another. We are walking with one another, building each other up, and we are doing that to the extent that we can admonish, lovingly confront one another, and that be something that builds us up rather than tears us down, right? It's one thing for your pastor to lovingly confront you. It's another thing for brother or sister so-and-so who sits across the pew. Why? I don't know. Could be personality differences. It could be that, your pastors are supposed to do that, other people are not. If we don't get anything else, I just want to make sure we understand this. We are in such a condition that we are in need of loving confrontation regularly in our lives. Okay? I am, and you are. Put that in another way. I'm still a sinner. You are too, right? Right? And as we come together as the church, we come with the celebration that we are sinners saved by grace, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And we've been delivered from the power of sin, and we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but we've not yet been delivered from the presence of sin, and so we still struggle. And if we start to maybe kind of connect a few dots, we can see when we're called to, and whenever we see that Paul says, I am persuaded you're able to do this, brethren, we can see where we're going to need to go back and get a good dose of Ephesians 4:2 and get some of that humility and gentleness and patience and long-suffering. You know why? It's because ministry, if you want to think about it in these two terms, ministry is more of an art. It is not a science. What does that mean? That means there are no perfect formulas for ministry. There's no sure set way for you to go and approach somebody in a ministry type situation and know that it's going to work out well. You may need to zig and you zag instead, or vice versa. You just never know. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, the first message we preached starting this section was that any kind of ministry like this has to be based on and motivated by a love for God, a love for Christ and His glory, and a love for the other person. So that as you go and you minister, and I'm not saying, by the time you come back next week, make a list of five people that you can confront. I'm saying if it arises and you have the ability to do that, that you can do it. You have the ability to do it. You have the ability to do it in such a way that it will edify the person who receives it. And so gentleness is obviously going to be on the ticket, right? Humility is going to be on the ticket. All those things. But you know what happens? You know what happens in everybody's ministry? Whether you're talking about a pastor or someone in the congregation, you know what happens? We mess up. I've confronted plenty of people in the wrong attitude before. I've thought I really knew what was going on in a situation before and spoke into it and realized I had absolutely no idea what the reality of that was. You know what you do? Well, you either go home and quit, or you ask the person and God for forgiveness and you get up and try again the next day, right? It's not a performance-based ministry. It's a ministry that's motivated by love for God and love for others. And so we are able to, we are engaged in it, but we're not doing it because we have the scientific formula for it. What God is doing is saying, to think about this, What God is doing is saying, saint, that is, sinner who's been redeemed, but you're still messed up in a lot of ways, you go admonish this other sinner who's redeemed and who's still messed up in a lot of ways, and y'all build each other up. That sounds like a recipe for disaster, doesn't it? Except when the Holy Spirit's involved. When the Holy Spirit's involved. It is amazing when you're in a situation like that and you see the Spirit use someone who knows their inadequacies, someone who knows their lack of skill, but they're willing to try and fumble. And God does what Brother Zach says. He hits a straight lick with a crooked stick, right? But you see, the thing that paralyzes us from this is, there's a couple of things. One is a results-oriented mindset. If I'm not successful, I can't do it. The other thing that really hampers this in the church is I don't necessarily just mean this church, but we're not excluded, is just the intentions may be there, but the biblical knowledge as far as what needs to be said and how it needs to be said is just not there. So what we'll see as we get to the next step is that it's speaking the truth in love, not speaking homespun wisdom the way you think it'll be most effective. But that's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? It's pretty uncomfortable. Part of the reason why it's uncomfortable is because you're not in control of what's getting ready to happen. You can control what you say and what you do. You cannot control how another person's going to take what you say and do. And yet you're called to say and do it anyway. What is this mean? How do we get there? What's the kind of the environment maybe that we're looking for? Well, I think it has to be an environment where we know, where you know, that if I'm going to confront you, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. I'm for you. And there are ways that you can communicate that. There are ways that you can do that. And I don't want to get too bogged down here for time, but let me go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and show you this. Brother Isaac read this morning, starting in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And then we could go on, but I'm here to get back on verse 14. We were there last week a few times. As Paul's writing to the saints in Thessalonica, first he says, esteem those who labor among you. He's talking about the pastors. He's talking to the church, to the saints, about the pastors. And then he goes and says, to the church, about those who are unruly, about those who are feeble-minded, about those who are weak, you go warn, comfort, and support. Right? Again, thrown into that awkward situation to where someone needs something and God says, you're the person to give it. It's clear from the passage, it's not just the pastor who's supposed to be doing that. It's the church as a whole. It's also clear that as we think about these things, and we've already said, that it's going to take a Spirit-filled, when I say a Spirit-filled, it's going to take someone who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things the right way. And then, I just want to restate that you will have people, myself included, who are filled by the Holy Spirit, who will attempt to do these things the wrong way for the right reason. In other words, again, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. You're going to confront the one. You're going to warn the one who's unruly. You're going to comfort the feeble-minded. You're going to support the weak and be patient. Well, if we do that, we better be doing it for the glory of God and not for the glory of our body or the glory of my ministry. Because if the glory of my ministry is what's at stake, then I'm going to get ticked off every time the Holy Spirit doesn't deliver on what I'm wanting to happen. But Paul says, be patient in every category. Why? Because God's not on our timetable, is he? He's not on yours and he's not on mine. Not just that, but there are some things that God is doing that he has not let me in on yet. And so I just don't know. Not just that, but God may use your attempt to minister to someone as a ministry to you as far as you be growing in your ability to do the things that God has called you to do, to be further skilled in what you've been equipped to bring to the church. Why would we do this? For the building up of the body of Christ. That's why. For the building up of the body of Christ. And as I say that, I don't want to say that in a sense of generalities, so that you can build up, you know, some nameless, faceless body. Why would we do this? Why would I do this? Well, I would do it because I love Robert Greene. And I love Chris Brown. I love Christy Wilbanks. I love Steve Chun. That's why I would do it. I would do it because I love David Davis and Aaron Hunt and everybody else that I haven't named that's a member here. That's why I would do it. Not because I want to chew you out or I want to whatever else. Not because I think I'm Superman and can swoop in and solve all your problems. It's because I love you and I want to do what I can do, and maybe God will use it to build you up and to build the body up. That's why. And it's certainly not to put on my resume. My resume has a lot more failures than successes as far as that goes. It's not for that. Because I love you. And it's because you love one another. Why does the body need to be built up? Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the first step, back in Ephesians 4. Let me get back there myself, and I'm not going to spend as much time here for time's sake. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, until we all come, that means until we have attained, until we've arrived at a particular destination. What is that destination? Until we've arrived in the unity of the faith. Until we've arrived in the unity of the faith. He's going to unpack that in a minute. Notice, we saw this earlier, but in Ephesians 4, when he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is something that's given, that we protect. Coming to unity in the faith is a goal that's to be reached. Okay? God has given gifts to the church so that we might all come to the unity of the faith. The faith. We're talking about the doctrinal side of it. We're talking about the experiential side of it. The faith. We're supposed to come together. No big I's and small U's. Everybody. It's not that God says, Pastor, I want you there first, or Pastor, I want you further. It's we're all to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, if you were to do some repetitious reading of Ephesians, this little phrase would ring a bell in your mind. The knowledge, this is the goal, that you would come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 1:17 says in Paul's prayer that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ. That's a prayer that Paul has. That's a goal that Paul prays for the church. in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How is it that Paul expects that these saints are going to get there? The work of the ministry, the equipping of the saints, right? Or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, until we all come to the unity of faith. What does that mean? And the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the knowledge here is not just a mental knowledge. It's not just until we've all got our mental concordances shored up and we've got the knowledge base in our mind. It's an experiential knowledge. The word that captures it is, it's a fellowship. Now, you have to know something about him, and there are things for you to know, and we need to be growing in what we mentally know, but the goal is not that we would be one big human encyclopedia. It's that we would be his body, right? That we would have fellowship with him, that we would know him. How are you going to know Jesus Christ better? Well, by being an active part of a local church is one way. Through being equipped, through serving, through being served by the body of Christ, you begin to know Christ more and more. Through seeing him work and use your meager efforts and bless your meager efforts, through the endurance that you have that you really should not have, through the love that you receive, the forgiveness that you receive and are able to give, through the relationships that you have in the body of Christ that are a blessing to you. Really, what we're talking about when we talk about all of this and the interaction of the body is we're just talking about relationships, right? Our relationship to Christ, his relationship to us, our relationship with one another. There's a book on relationships that I may have said this a couple of weeks ago, but the title is this. It's Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. A Mess Worth Making. That's about right, isn't it? It's about right. And we have to look at it that way, or else we have this idea that the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites, or they like it their way, or this way, or whatever. Well, we're called to a relationship in a body, and it's a body of sinners who are stubborn, and it's a body of sinners who are all fighting. If you're in it, you're fighting for humility, you're fighting for gentleness, you're fighting for patience, you're fighting for forbearance. So we shouldn't be surprised, although we are, we shouldn't be surprised when we detect the opposite of that in someone. That's what we expect. That's what we do, right? They're like me. But then when you find someone who struggles in those areas just like you and they're able to minister to you in those ways, you get a little bit more experiential knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ in someone's life, in someone's heart. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature, fully developed man, unto the measure, we're back in Ephesians 4, verse 13, unto the measure, that is, a particular standard. Okay, so you're being fully developed to a particular standard, and the standard is the stature or the reproduction, the level of maturity of the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal for us. Can you believe that? That's not just God's goal for us. That's what's happening to us right now. We're being perfected, completed, developed, and the standard that he's hitting is that we would, this is both individually and collectively, that we would be a reproduction of, that we would attain the maturity of the fullness of our head. That's Jesus Christ. What's your goal for the church? You can't get any higher than that, right? What's your goal for yourself? You can't get any higher than that. Again, if we're familiar with Ephesians, then we realize this is this idea of being brought to this fullness of Christ is something that Paul's already prayed for and already mentioned. Look back in Ephesians 1:23, and then we'll be finished here in a minute. Ephesians 1:23, in verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the church. He says he's given all things to the church, which is his body, that's the church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that's the church. Well, we're not there yet, are we? This is what we're going to be, and in the mind of God, this is what we are. But we're not there yet. Look in Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he says this is how we get there. We know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we get here in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where he really starts to put shoe leather on what he's talking about. And this is what he says. You're being equipped for ministry, that you would build up the body, that the body would come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that the body would grow unto a perfect man, under the standard or the reproduction of the person of Christ, the fullness of the person of Christ. How's that going to happen? Through the church. Through Christian ministry, through mutual service one to another. And so in God's economy, we can't overstate the blessing that the church is to our lives. And let me again make sure you understand what I'm saying when I say that. I'm not saying we can't overstate what a nameless abstract institution is to our lives. I'm saying we can't overstate what Tommy Sacron, Darlene Ewing, Margaret Bingston, Kurt Fowler, and you go ahead and name the rest of the body. We can't overstate what these people are and how God will use these people to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That's God's idea. That's God's idea. And that's how the church is supposed to function. And then we'll look next time at the next step there.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.